what's his name? Christmas and New Year's Day both fall on Sunday this year. And since many travel or have special activities planned, people from out of town, etc., we will not be holding services either day. It's like Christmas, this is Sunday, and also New Year's Day. But our Tuesday services will remain unchanged and also be looking for an announcement. We're going to try to have a nice little get-together, not this coming Tuesday, but next Tuesday. And I'll announce it on Tuesday and on Sunday, next Sunday, where we'll have kind of like our Friday Night Live, since we're not having that until after the first of the year, where you can bring food or snacks, whatever you wish, but it's going to be centered on Vicki's leading our Christmas carols. We're going to sing Christmas carols. We'll sing a half a dozen or so with a brief message, and then we'll just love each other, have a love feast. So, please think about attending that. And so let's start our message. We'll get our message underway. Our series is the Beatitudes, and I've entitled the message, Let Us Meet at the Mercy Seat, Part 2. Part 1 was Tuesday. This is Sunday, December 11th. 2022. Turn to Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, chapter 25, verse 17. Exodus 25, 17. Hurry. Verse 17, New American Standard Version. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. Here, a seat is a place to sit and meet, a place to listen and learn, to quietly contemplate the meaning of Scripture. Here is the invitation of the one who in a type, in a picture, dwelt in the ark, and who is himself the tent of meeting, who is the mercy seat. He dwelt in the ark and spoke from the mercy seat till the time that he came in the flesh, in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, and in the temple. The one of whom it is said, he is the ark of the presence of God in Israel and upon the earth. Exodus 25:18. You shall make two cherubim, the highest ranking category of angels, two cherubim of gold, make them of hammered work at the two ends of the mercy seat. Cherubim are the highest order of angels. There's only three of them named in the scripture. Lucifer is the first one, who was chief among them, now and forever fallen. Then there's Michael, the prince, who is the guardian of Israel. And Gabriel, who is the messianic herald. In the Apocrypha, in the book of Tobit, there's one more named Raphael. But since these books do not pass the test of canonicity, we cannot rely upon the information that they present. And so there are only three, one fallen and two elect. Therefore, the images upon the ark represent the two elect. Exodus 25:11, make one cherub at one end, and one cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim of one piece with the mercy seat at its two ends. It's been said, these being the holiest of the angels, one stands for the righteousness and the other the justice of God, which together, righteousness and justice together, constitute the holiness of God. But I say it goes beyond that to the one representing satisfied justice and the other fulfilled righteousness as it pictures Christ as our sin bearer. These two looking in amazement upon the Kabbarath. That's what it's called. The Kabbarath. The cover. And the mercy seat, where the blood of the male and female sacrifices, one for sin and the other for guilt, was sprinkled by the priest, the high priest, once a year on Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. Exodus 25:20, the cherubim shall have their wings spread upward. Picture this. Covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing one another, the faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat. They've got their wings spread and are looking down upon the mercy seat with an expression of amazement and wonder. Both of them aghast at the mystery of it all, recognizing in it the supersession, that means, let's say, superseded all that came before. the mystery hidden from men and angels, until it was revealed to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 to 9, and delineated in the epistles of Paul to seven churches. Did you know Paul wrote seven churches? Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians. Seven churches. A precursor to the panoramic view of church history given by the Lord Jesus to John on the Isle of Patmos through the seven churches of Asia Minor, representing seven consecutive eras of church history with historical inferences that generally date them. I've done it before, and no doubt we'll do it again, but not today. In times past, before Christ came in the flesh, the message of the prophet and the ministry of angels was largely uninformed. According to Peter in 1 Peter 1:10, he says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Likewise, according to Paul, Romans 16:25, the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, and now in the era that we live in, the church age, the revealed secret, the angels are learning all about the manifold wisdom of God, the mystery of Christ, and the body of Christ. Keep your finger in Exodus 25 and turn to Ephesians 3, verse 1, so you can read along. Keep your finger in Exodus 25, and let your fingers do the walking to Ephesians 3, 1. That's an old saying, isn't it? When we used to have yellow pages. Let your fingers do the walking through the yellow pages. Now, it's through the, I don't think you can even get phone numbers off the internet, unless you pay for them. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in or by the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, for which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. Now listen to this. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the angels, rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It all ties together so beautifully. Back to Exodus, please, since your finger's there already. Just look back. Exodus 25, 21. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I will give you. We know from Hebrews that inside the ark were the first tablets that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai, which when he saw the people frolicking and engaged in sinful activity, he smashed them. Also, inside the ark was Aaron's rod that budded, and also a golden jar of manna. Listen to Hebrews 9:3. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies. That's the innermost chamber of the tabernacle or the temple. Having a golden altar of incense, and the ark of the covenant, which is a large box covered with gold and badger skins. And, he says, altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar of manna. That was the food God fed them with in the wilderness for 40 years. And Aaron's rod, which budded, and the overs and the tables, tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These things inside the ark, of course, represent the iniquity of Israel, a rebellion toward the word of God, toward the law of God, and the delegated authority of the teaching priesthood, along with their ingratitude toward the provision of God. All they did was complain about the manna God fed them with. All covered inside the ark, sealed within the ark, which represents and pictures Christ as our sin bearer, of course, who would come and bear in his body all of our sins, rendering full payment for every act of sin, as well as the blame and guilt of sin. Yes, he did it in every way. He was the sin offering and the guilt offering of Leviticus. Never one without the other, which I'll show you. Exodus 25:22 says, there I will meet with you. Where? The mercy seat. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in command for the sons of Israel. In Numbers 7, verse 89, it says this, now when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with him, with who? The Lord. He heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim. So he spoke, the Lord spoke, to him, to Moses. So come and meet at the mercy seat. Now turn to Matthew 5:7. I said all that to get us back to our subject, the Beatitudes. The ninefold secret happiness, key to success, meaning, purpose of life. Blessed, perfectly happy are the merciful, those full of mercy, the merciful, for they shall be, notice the change, notice the modification, for they shall be beset with mercy, beset with mercy. I'll show you why. Here, makarioi is the word I translate, the Greek word I translate, perfectly happy. It's not a noun, it's not a verb, it's an adjective. A description of a person whose major characteristic is happiness, blessedness, wellness, even contentment and gratitude. One who wants nothing, lacks nothing, because he has everything he needs and wants. You know anybody like that? Like all of those who are in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, the Lord is their portion, or as King David, the man after God's own heart, one of the reasons he is the man after God's own heart said, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 16:5. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. Lamentations 3:24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I place all of my eggs in his basket. All of my hope is in him. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I will ever need. What a wonderful truth. One we need to appreciate much more fully than ever before. Matthew 5:7, happy or blessed are the merciful, for they shall be beset with mercy. Here we have the merciful, which is Eliamon, Eliamon, E-L-E-E-M-O-N. He says, the merciful, those full, filled with mercy. It's an adjective also. You're characterized by being filled with mercy. Aware of God's mercy. Living the mercy life. Going to the mercy seat. And meeting him there. It says, the merciful, blessed are the merciful, because they shall be beset or filled with mercy. Now, just relax for a moment. This is for some of you. This isn't for all of you. Because some of you can't stand academics. And others of you crave it, desperately need it, required. Because you want to learn. Others don't care about learning too much. They've already learned enough. They already know enough. They don't need to learn anything. It's not a good place to be. Let me qualify this statement. But anyway, here we have, shall be beset or filled with mercy. The reason it is because it's a future passive indicative. This is Greek grammar. Here's a Greek grammar lesson for you. For those who cringe when we go to the Greek, please remember this. Even as daily imperceptible gains result in monumental advances, so too minute exegesis results in major understanding. These are two very important principles. Principles to live by. So there. So change your mind about these things, and you might just learn something. We're resistant. The older we get, the more resistant we are to learning or to change. So I'll do this quickly for those who want it, and I'll get back to the rest of you in a minute. So here we go. Every verb in the Koine Greek, which is the inspired language of the New Testament, has every verb in the Koine Greek has a tense, past, present, future. There are other ones, but we'll just limit it to that. A tense, a voice. It's either the active voice, where the subject performs the action, or the passive voice, where the subject is passive and is acted upon by someone else, or the middle voice, where the subject acts upon or within himself. And then they also have, that's a tense, past, present, future, a voice, active, passive, middle, and a mood, also has a mood. Here we have the indicative mood, which indicates something that is factual or actual, the subjunctive mood, which is something probable or possible, and the optative mood, which is a desire or wish, and finally, the imperative mood. Who knows what the imperative mood is? Yeah, commandment, of course. Commandment. So we have the tense, the voice, the mood, and then there's also, of course, the person, first, second, or third person, and the number, singular or plural. Here our verb, eleithesontai, eli, E-L-I-E, E-T-H-E, S-O-N-T-A-I. Eleithesontai, future tense. It's future tense. That means in the end, it means to be beset by mercy. In the end, and forever, those who are filled to all fullness with mercy, who have received it in full measure, and in turn, give mercy to others. will forever be the beneficiaries of exceeding mercy, that is exempt from censure at any and all loss. They won't lose a thing. They can expect, in 2 John 8, to receive a full reward. In other words, great shall be their reward in heaven. Then we have, of course, our verb is also in the passive voice here. Receiving mercy is more fitly described as being beset with mercy. It's something done to you by God, not something you do, or not something you can do. You can't even do. This mercy comes to you and me from God because of Jesus Christ our Lord, our mercy seat. God is the generous giver, and mercy is the gift. Now we have the indicative mood. It's a statement of fact. These things are statements of fact. Of truth or reality. Mercy comes to us courtesy of our Lord Jesus Christ, all due to his merit, his effort, by no other means, and for no other reason. These are principles that we all need to know very well. And remember, for believers, young and old, our happiness in time and our reward in eternity completely depends on it. Do you hear that? Must be pretty important. For believers, young and old, your happiness in time and your reward in eternity depends upon your orientation to grace and mercy. Once again, the Beatitudes hold the secret to happiness, the key to success, and the meaning of life. Therefore, you don't want to miss any of this. And let me remind you, all of it's free for the taking. So come and get it. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful. How happy, perfectly happy, are the merciful, for they shall be beset with mercy. Here we have receiving mercy and being filled with mercy. Something to be greatly desired. Mercy entails getting the opposite of what you deserve. Or not getting the bad things or the consequences of the negative things, the hurtful, sinful, and thoughtless things, careless things that we do. God withholds that judgment. So, something that brings the opposite of what we deserve, even as grace does, the opposite good things that he gives or the bad things that he withholds. His mercy. Mercy relieves suffering and redeems the consequences of wrongdoing, rendering them instructive and corrective rather than just punitive. Get that? Good. By so doing, mercy rejoices against judgment, we're told. In James 2:13, mercy triumphs, it says, in the New American Standard, over judgment. The word triumphs is not the best word, in my opinion. The Greek word is katakakeomai, which means to exalt or boast exceedingly. That's what it means. Triumphs, yes, but exalts or boasts exceedingly. Therefore, the boast, katakeomai, of mercy is what? What's the boast of mercy? Tetelestai, it is finished. John 19:30 from Psalm 22:31. John 17:4, Hebrews 4:3. It boasts about what Christ has done. Mercy is greater than judgment because the blood of Christ has been offered on the mercy seat. That which was covered in the ark, all of our sin and rebellion, has been paid in full. Listen to Romans 4:6-8. Just as David also speaks of the blessedness, the happiness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. How happy are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not, even cannot, take into account. That should make you really happy. Happy are the merciful. Let's go with mercy. So, now, all can be certain who know Christ as their shepherd, that only goodness, grace, and mercy shall follow them all the days of their life, and that they will forever dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23:6. Next, just as we are saved by grace, we are likewise saved by mercy. Saved by grace in Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. The same is ascribed to mercy in Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. Saved by grace, saved by mercy. This means on two counts, our debt is paid and cleared. The principle is stated beautifully by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 40:1. Comfort ye, twice, grace and mercy. My people, saith the Lord, speak comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8-9, saved by mercy, Titus 3:5, in order that neither act nor guilt should remain. Grace removes the offense of sin toward God, and mercy releases us from the guilt of sin. Listen to Leviticus 4:23. You're going to have to listen to this message again. I hate to tell you. Maybe again and again. For some of you that listen multiple times, and others of you don't even listen once, when you're here. But God knows. I don't. I don't know who you are. He just told me to say that. I don't know who you are. I'm not thinking of anybody. Leviticus 4:23. If his sin, which he has committed, is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a male without defect. The male represents and bespeaks the aggressive act of sin, and all sin is an aggressive act. Then Leviticus 5:6 says, he shall also bring his guilt offering. That was the sin offering. Now this is the guilt offering. He shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has committed. Listen to this. A female from the flock. The female represents and bespeaks the emotional reaction of guilt of sin. Both must be offered. The first for the act, and the second for the guilt of sin. Not only is Christ our sin offering, but likewise our guilt offering. Never one without the other. I'll prove it to you. Leviticus 7:7. The guilt offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them. They're always offered in tandem. Always offered together. Both the sin offering and the guilt offering are provided in one offering by the sacrificial atoning death of Christ as our substitute. Hebrews 10:11. Every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Old Testament sacrifice, just a picture of what Christ would do in reality. animal sacrifices can't take away human sins. Time after time, the same sacrifices can never take away sins. But he, having offered one offering for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Katechomai, the boast of mercy, is it stands fixed. What do you do when you're done and there's nothing more to do but sit down? Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering, only one, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Christ was charged with every act of sin as our sin offering, and was likewise blamed for our sins as our guilt offering. What could be more liberating to create more happiness than things such as these? Matthew 5:7, how happy, perfectly happy, are those who are filled with mercy, for they shall be beset with mercy. The measure of mercy and the dimensions of God's love. Next, yes, there's more. There are those who would say to these things, yada, yada. To them I say, indeed, yada, yada. What do I mean by that? Well, first, yada means confess in Hebrew, your sins, and then yada, the guilt that remains for the complete purgation of guilt. Forgiveness of sins and purgation of guilt. Psalm 32:5. Turn. You have to turn. Psalm 32:5. We're done with our other two passages. So your fingers are free. You've got five fingers. We'll make you go to five different places. On the one hand, so you can hold your Bible with the other hand. Psalm 32:5. David, Psalm of David. I confessed, I acknowledged, yada, Y-A-D-A. So you get yada, yada. Like talk, yada. I acknowledged, yada, my sin, to you. And then he says, and my guilt I did not hide. I said, I will, yada. There's yada yada. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Anytime you see Selah, that little word in Hebrew, it means stop and meditate upon this as a most important precept. Think about it. The guilt. The offense of the guilt of sin. That sounds like grace to me, like grace and mercy to me. Not only the forgiveness of sin, but also the purgation of guilt. Let me ask you this. How many of you think confess their sins but still carry the guilt around? Probably most. At least to some degree. Or at least we do it for way too long. The grace recovery procedure in the New Testament, 1 John 1:9, homologeo, is confession of known sins along with their guilt, never one without the other, taking them to and leaving them at the cross, placing them upon the mercy seat. Grace for the forgiveness of sins and mercy for the purgation of guilt. Hebrews 9:3, we did this before, but I want to show you something else. Behind the second veil, in the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables, broken tables of the law, and above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the hilasterion, the mercy seat. That's the Greek for mercy seat, the hilasterion. 1 John 2:1, this is what John says to his congregation. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. No advantage to sin. But if anyone sins, and you will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the kenosmos, akin to hilasterion. He is the mercy seat, translated in propitiation, the satisfaction of justice, even as the blood was applied to the mercy seat for sin and guilt. Hilasmos, akin to hilasterion, the mercy seat for our sins, and not only ours, but also for those of the whole world. Luke 18:10, two men went up to pray, up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, one was a Pharisee, very religious man, and one was a despicable tax collector, sinner. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. He wasn't praying to God, he was praying to himself. Interesting language. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I hope you never pray like that. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God be hilaskomai, a mercy seat, akin to hilasterion, the mercy seat. God be merciful to me, hilaskomai, from the same root as hilasterion, a mercy seat. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Exodus 25:22, there I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. So let us meet at the mercy seat, whereupon the blood is applied for the forgiveness of sins and the purgation of guilt, where righteousness and justice meet, where grace and mercy saves us to the uttermost, where God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, and nothing else can be added, because nothing matters more to him than that. And by this, to be perfectly happy as the merciful, those who are evermore beset with mercy. Let's pray and then leave this place rejoicing. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these things. They're so beautiful, so wonderful, so sacred, so holy. And we have the privilege of knowing them and seeing them, things that angels long to look into. And as they beheld today our concentration, listening to these things and seeing these things, maybe they understand just a little better what this is all about. And we should know also, because it's just the most wonderful, blessed, precious, valuable thing we could ever know, learn, or understand. Thank you for these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.